from verse 28. Tomorrow I turn 44 years old. Yeah. I feel 84. And for a celebration, we're going to go out for some sushi and karaoke. So praise the Lord. But pray for me. I'm recovering from a cold, and I had some rough weather last week. But the Lord will take care of me. So let's go ahead and read verse 29 through 40. And I'll begin from verse 29 to 33, and then please join me from verse 34. Here we go. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' they say, 'The Lord needs it.' And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And let's read together. They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. That went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" The very words of God. Amen. Well, excuse me. So sorry. We're coming to the place where we are encountering Jesus in a way that's never before presented. Because if you divide Luke, the whole book, into three parts, part one is, who is Jesus? That's from chapter 1 through 9. And then from 9 until 19, the question is, how do you follow Jesus? So you answer the question, who is this Jesus? And then you understand, oh, if he is who I think he is, I need to follow him as his disciple. And how do I do that? That's from chapter 9 until 19. So the first part is to your mind. The second part is to your hands, your will. How do I follow? And then from now on, till the end of the chapter, you come to see not how to follow Jesus, but you meet Jesus. You have an encounter with him that's presented through a story, a narrative. And the aim is at your heart. It's not so much your mind, it's not so much your will, but it's your heart. And so I'm so excited to study this last section with you, because let me pull back the curtain a little bit. Each Sunday, I pray in the SmileCon, and often Grace is praying with me, and sometimes Jim or Fernando, and we pray something like this every week. Lord, please change us. Please transform us. Don't let us go home the same way when we came. And even if the change is very small, we know that a small change after many years leads to great transformation. Amen? Listen, Christianity is not a transactional religion. You don't just go to God and he gives you heaven and you give him sin. That's transaction. No. Christianity is a transformational relationship. It's not something you exchange something with God, as it is God changes you into a new creation. And that happens when you meet Jesus Christ. Now, who is Jesus? He is the good and gracious King. That's what this is all about. Well, Chris, does it say King in this passage? It doesn't need to say it. If you understand what it's saying, you understand, this is about a king. Let me give you the first place. Akatsia, can you give me the first slide? Go to the next slide. It says, where the crowd is cheering, 36, they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. If you have a coat in the first century, that is more than a coat. It's a blanket, it's a pillow, it's your covering, it's your protection from the weather, sometimes it's your bed, it's everything. It's very special to you. You don't just throw it on the ground so people can walk on it or animals can step on it. You do that for a king. Let's go to the next slide. Verse 37. There's no verse 37? It says, verse 38. Sorry, verse 38. If you look, it says king. There it is. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, it's funny. I don't know who made the slide, perhaps Takako, and if you're on internet, hello Takako. you see the little blue A, right? That's copied and pasted from the internet. Maybe if you have a Bible open, you can touch the link, and that will take you to Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. Let me read it for you. You can listen. It says, Hosanna. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. And that Psalm 118 is all about King David. But not just King David, but the king who will come, who is like King David. Why King David? Because when David was the king, it was the best of times. It was the high time of the kingdom. It was the golden age. And from him onward, it just kept down and down and down. And they have been waiting for hundreds of years, almost 1,000 years. God, send us another king like David. And you know what? God said, yeah, I'm going to send you not just someone like David, I'm going to send you a descendant of David. And he will, because he's the descendant, he has the right to sit on the throne of David. He is the king, and we'll call him the anointed one. When a king becomes, when a king receives his kingdom, he gets a crown, and then he gets anointed with oil as a symbol of God's presence and God's power coming on him. And it's the anointed one. And in Hebrew, it's called the Messiah. And so this Psalm 118 was all about the Messiah. And so the people saw Jesus coming, and they thought, this is the Messiah. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, but Chris, I mean, I've studied religion. I went to school. This is not a new thing. This is, there's hundreds of stories about kings coming and to take the throne and to defeat the enemy, defeat the conqueror. They want to kill the dragon, rescue the princess. Yeah, they're everywhere. The most famous English king is King Arthur. Do you know King Arthur? Yeah. Where he's buried, the legend is, his tombstone says, King Arthur, Rex Quantum, Rex Futura, the former and future king. So, Chris, this Jesus Christ is just another story, another legend. What's your answer? It's nothing special, just another king. Well, the story doesn't begin in Luke. The story actually begins at the beginning, the oldest story. And in the oldest story, it was a story about a golden age. A golden age where everything was perfect and good. Humans were not only at peace with each other, they were at peace with God. So much at peace with God that God was with humanity together. And then humanity rebelled against God. They rejected God, and so it ended with darkness, fire, expulsion. We call it exile. God had to leave people. But before God left them, before God pushed them out of Eden, he gave them one promise. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. We call this the proto-evangelion, the first gospel. God said, I'm going to send you a king born of the woman. And he is going to conquer the dragon, the serpent. The dragon will bruise his heel, but that king is going to crush the head of the dragon. This is the oldest story. If this is the oldest story for all of humanity, you know what? All the stories point to that. Why do we have so many legends and so many ancient tales, whether it's in Europe or Asia, in Africa, wherever? There's a story of a king who's coming to rescue and defeat evil and the great enemy, because it all points to this story. Jesus is the promised king from Genesis chapter 3. It's not that this story is based on all the others. All the others are actually pointing to this. Does that make sense? Okay, whatever. Chris, good, good, good. Yeah. Come on, we're modern people. We live in democracies. We know that wherever you have a king or wherever you have a dictator, they're a tyrant. They prove to be scandalous. They prove to be tyrannical and overpowering. And you look at any country with a monarchy, it's a joke. Even now, we have Japan, there's a quote-unquote emperor, but we don't take him seriously, you know. We reject kingdoms and this talk of queens and kings and dragons and all of that. Do we, though? Do we? Recently, I'm just getting, how do I put this? You look at the movies that come from Hollywood, the most popular, the most expensive, the ones that make the most money, what are they? They're about heroes. They're about saviors. They're superheroes. And in our culture now, modern culture, maybe we'll reject the stories of kings, but you know what's really true? Even if we don't live with an actual king, we want to make kings. Here's how. Sports heroes. Celebrities. We will worship, we will give our time, we will give our energy, we'll give our money to musicians, to athletes, to politicians, to movie stars. We call them influencers. We call them celebrities. We want to serve and worship somebody. And our stories, the stories that make the most money, they're about superheroes. You know, Hollywood is trying to make human dramas, you know, just real human stories. Unfortunately, the ones that make the most money are the superheroes, because that's just how we are as human beings. Where are you going, Chris? It's very simple. Here's the thing. Before we get to the big part, we have to understand, every single one of us is waiting for a king. Every single one of us. And so here's actually, if you, it's funny, Art said a long time ago when he's thinking about the mission to Kita Hiroshima in Owasa, he says, we're trying to understand what the gospel is for our community. And absolutely, the gospel is applied in different ways to different places. You start with the Bible, and the story of the Bible, the gospel is, if you're talking biblically, the gospel is this. Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. Therefore, he is the Savior of the world. Let me change it. Let's flip it with a different word. Jesus is the true King of Israel. Therefore, he is the true King of the world. We start with that. And then we build the kingdom. Now, let's get to the good part. He is the true King because he is the transformational King. He is the real King because he brings real change. So, where does that happen? It happens at the last verse, there's many places. Go to the last slide. There we go. There's this small expression that Jesus uses. And he says, the stones will cry out. What is that? Is it like, yeah, everybody's going crazy, everybody's going wild, Jesus is caught up in the moment, you can't shut him up? If they shut up, the stones will cry out. Is he just caught up in the excitement? Ah, Jesus. Ooh, that's part of it. But ooh, Jesus goes deep. When Jesus says, the stones will cry out, let me read you. Isaiah chapter 55. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song. The mountains and the hills will burst into song, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Mountains, hills, singing. Trees clapping their hands. Psalm 96, chapter 13, excuse me, verse 13. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord. because he's coming. He comes to rule the earth. Let's make something very clear. If you think becoming a Christian means, okay, God comes into your heart, he gives you peace, he gives you joy, and it's about your life and about giving you a new heart and taking you to heaven, that's just the smallest part of the kingdom of God. Okay? Because sin and salvation involves everything, not just your heart, not just your soul. It's about all of this, everything that we live in. Let me explain. When humanity rejected God and rebelled against him, it affected everything. It affected our relationships with each other. It affected the earth that we are put on, yes? And so sin is not just personal, it's cosmic. Okay? It's universal. And so I feel like I'm in a cage right now. I just want to get out there, right? And I can't because I'm sick. I don't want to, forgive me. I'm going to calm down. But God is saying, okay, let me just use scripture. Romans chapter 8, all of creation is groaning, is moaning, it's waiting for the liberation when the sons of God are revealed. The rivers, the lakes, the mountains, the fish, the birds, the animals, everything is waiting for the king to come. Because when that happens, here it is, everything will change into what it can be, what it was made to be. All of the potential will not just come out. All of the potential of all of creation is going to explode. It's going to burst. Now, please ponder this. If trees and mountains will start singing and clapping, what's going to happen to you? What's going to happen? If the stones will start shouting, how about what kind of transformation is going to happen to us? Could you imagine? You are not yet what you were made to be. Amen. Right? And you know this. You know this. God, I'm trapped in this body of decay. I'm trapped in these habits and these thoughts. I know there's more. And the king has come to say, yes. I'm coming to break the chains. I'm coming to set you free. I'm coming to transform you. And it's not just the stones. It's not just the hills. And it's going to be the people of God, the kingdom of heaven. So, amen? We start there, but let's look. How does he do it? How does change come? There's a wonderful little hint. When you go to the middle of the story, go back, Katsia, to verse 32. Excuse me, verse 30. Verse 30? Yeah. And it says, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Why? What's the point of riding on a donkey? Not just any donkey. A baby donkey. What's the whole point of that? This shows us how God transforms us. This shows us how God works in our hearts. So there's a colt, okay? Not only that, it's never been ridden. Now, have you ever ridden a horse, anybody? Have you? Okay, yeah. They're calm, they're cool, because the ones I've ridden, they've been ridden before by many people, right? They're trained, right? But you've seen the movies. You know when you go up to a horse and you've never ridden it before, but you get up on top, what does it do? Does it say, okay, where do you want to go? How do we do it? It doesn't say that. It starts kicking and going wild. Right? Why does it do that? You know, yeah. Why does the animal kingdom have enmity with us? You know? Let me tell you. Good, my wife's not here, so I'm going to tell you this. Okay. I want a dog so bad. Yeah, I do. Because when I was a child, I grew up with dogs. There's an expression that says, a man with a dog closes the gap in the universe. If you have ever had a relationship with an animal where the animal absolutely loves you and trusts you, there's nothing to describe that love without theology. Okay? Yeah. In the beginning, God gave the animals to us. We were supposed to give them their names. We were supposed to be together. Yeah. We're supposed to work together, collaborate together, work, you know, serve together. Do you know why animals run away from us? Because they're smart, right? You know how we treat the animals? We'll put them in cages, we'll shoot them in the head, we'll put them on our walls. No one wants that. Not the animals, right? So, of course, you go up to an animal never ridden before. He's kicking, he's jumping. What does Jesus do? Jesus gets on an animal never been ridden before. Not only that, the animal is walking through a crowd of people, shouting, rejoicing, jumping. The animal is perfectly calm going through that crowd with Jesus on it. What does that tell you about Jesus? When Jesus gets on your life, when Jesus is sitting on your throne, there is no fear. He took that donkey, he took that colts, he took that small roba, all the fear is gone. The reason why we're so caged and so boxed and so restricted, it's fear, isn't it? Fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of death, fear of sickness. Fear! And Jesus, when he is on us, when he is ruling and reigning, he heals our fear. The fear is settled because he says, I've made you for this. That's how he transforms. Do you see that? That's how the king, he not just rules with an iron scepter, he rules with a gentle touch. Right? He's the good and gracious king. Yeah. And so he settles us down. He gives us the healing and the hope that we need, that we can walk through life. It could be shouting. It could be wildness. It could be... Because Jesus looked at the storm and said, hush, be still. Jesus looks at our life and he can say, yeah. Okay, corona, you get sick. What's the worst that can happen? Okay, people can reject you and people can fail you. What's the worst that can happen? Romans chapter 8. If God is for me, who can be against me? He's healed me. He's made me new. What do I have to fear? He's the true king. He's the transformational king. And we'll go home on this. I couldn't find another T word. He's the upside down king. Okay. He's the gyakusetsu. Do you know gyakusetsu? jak se to? Paradox. Paradox cooking. Okay, so, all right. Last week, Jesus tells the story of a man going off to become the king. And then Jesus comes, and the story is that the king comes back. Do you remember that last week? And the king comes back, and I didn't preach on it last week. I left the little bit hanging. When the king comes back, what does he do to his enemies? He says, bring those enemies right here in front of me and kill them. Remember that? And it's like, wow, Jesus, I thought you were the gentle, loving, merciful one. You're going to kill your enemies before you, right? And that just happened a few verses ago. And now, Jesus tells his disciples, for the last 7 kilometers from Bethany to Jerusalem, I'm not going to walk. We've been walking for the last 3 years. Now this last 7 kilometers, I'm going to ride. I'm going to ride. You know what the disciples said? It's not there, but I know what they said. Right? They said, oh, you're going to ride? When a king enters a city, he rides in. Right? So they're saying, yes. And he just told us the story of a king who came and he killed all his enemies. Yes, get your sword ready. Strap on your weapons. Good thing you were training, practicing. We're going to ride in. Okay, Jesus, where's the horse? Where's your war horse? Where's your steed? Jesus says, give me the little donkey. What? What? No? It's like you're supposed to come in with a tank, but you choose a little Genski to come in, yeah? That's Jesus, the conquering king, and yeah, right, coming in. What's Jesus saying? It's a gexetze, it's a paradox. I am the king. I'm going to ride in. But you think I'm here to conquer Rome. No, I'm here to conquer death. You think I'm supposed to save you from Caesar. No, I'm the savior from sin, death, hell, the grave. And the way I don't do that through killing, I do it through dying. So here is a picture of the great king on a humble, small, weak donkey. And Jesus says, that's the king that you need. You don't need just a tough king, you need the tender king. You don't need just highness. You need availability. You don't just need the power, you need the gentleness. That's the king that I am. Because if I'm just going to save you from a few kingdoms, that'll get you a couple of 100 years. But if I'm going to save you from hell and death and the grave, that's going to be for eternity. You need to see that. That's how he does it. So he's the true king who transforms us by healing our hearts, healing our fear. And he does it by sacrificing himself on the cross. That's what we see with the stones and with the donkey. And it's all about, the gospel is all about King Jesus. The gospel is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about the king. Jesus is the king. Now, the question is he yours? Is he your king? I truly pray that he is sitting on the throne of your heart. I want you to picture your life with a grand throne right in the middle. And you have a choice to be sitting on that throne. Now, what is sin? It is the servant's acting like the king. It's the servants taking the place of the king. What is salvation? It's the king taking the punishment of the servants. Jesus belongs on the throne. We belong on the cross. But in order to save us, Jesus took our cross so that we can give him our throne. So, is he your king? Now, look at your life and say, Jesus, this week, today, this morning, I tried to be the king. Lord Jesus, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, up until this point, I've been trying to be in control. I've been trying to do it my way. I've been trying to be the king. Lord, I surrender this day, this heart to you. I surrender this throne to you. Hallelujah. Do it. I'm telling you, he'll heal you. I promise you, he'll save you because he's so kind. He's so good. So, would you pray with me? See Jesus crowned with a crown of thorns. He is the king, but he surrendered himself so that you can be saved. So will you receive his salvation? That's the question. And I know maybe most of us are saying, I've received it. I'm a follower. I'm a disciple. I'm a Christian. Come back to it. A Christian comes back to the gospel every single morning. Come back to it. So Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the colt that you rode in on. Thank you for healing. Thank you for new creation. Thank you for your love that makes me new. I surrender, Lord Jesus. I bow my head. I bow my knee. I give you the throne of my life. Not me, O God, but you. Take control. Be my king. I will serve you. I will worship you. I will live for you. I give myself to you because you are worthy. You are great. You are good. You are kind. You've brought me this far. I know you'll bring me all the way home to the end. You've opened my eyes. You've healed my heart. And I give it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.